Welcome to church this morning. It's good to see you. I think we're at the latter stage of the end of the short school holiday. I hope you had a good break. And I trust that the Lord will come and speak into our hearts this morning. It's good to see everybody. I must say, it's nice standing out in the sun over there in the foyer and spending a bit of time. But I trust that the Lord will come and shine on our hearts this morning. I'm going to pray for us. Maybe before I do that, any faith expectation this morning? Anybody with a faith expectation or a need for that matter? Ja, Annelies, wat op jou hart? A rhema word from God. Amen. I actually prayed an intercession that we will hear the Lord's voice this morning. I really trust that we'll hear His voice. Anybody else with an expectation this morning? Edna is expecting that Mila will behave. Anybody else? That's a big faith one. Anybody else with a faith expectation? Why are you here? Anybody here because they have to be? Come on, that's all right. I have to be here, but I also want to be here, graciously enough. But I'm just wanting to stir our hearts that why do we do what we do when we follow Jesus? Why do we do it? Sometimes, yes. As with good bowling and cricket, lane and length, sometimes you just do the disciplines. But in every relationship, we need to seek connection. We seek a rhema word and to hear of the Lord. And so often with the Lord, if you abide in Him, if you seek Him, if you knock, if you ask, that's what you'll receive. But if you don't, often you'll go without. And so I want you to take a moment. We have time. We're a small group this morning. So let's take a moment in prayer. And come with an expectation to the Lord. You might not have thought of this, but I'm going to just, yeah, let's just close our eyes. Let's bring our hearts before the Lord and come with an expectation.
Lord, thank you that heaven invades earth through your Holy Spirit, because of your Son, because of the goodness of the Father. Thank you this morning. It's evident that heaven invades earth through your Spirit because of the sacrifice of your Son by the goodness of you as our Father. Lord, how can we just run on with life? How can we just run on with our programs and our ideas? How can we just go on to do our stuff if God Almighty is in our midst? How can we not be in awe? How can we not be in awe? How can we not be changed? How can the mountains not melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of all the earth? How can we not feel so small when we see again afresh how big you are? How finite and small and insignificant our problems become when we see how good and how big our Father is. I sense that the Holy Spirit said earlier to me that the Lord is working deeply in hearts, in some hearts in this place this morning. So let Him work deep in your heart now. Don't rush on in your mind. Don't go into Monday. Don't go into Tuesday. For the lover of your soul is talking to you. The way maker, the miracle worker, the victorious one lives inside of you. Just asking the Lord, what does He want to do? And just confirms a word I heard this morning, early this morning. He says, I want to stir a great faith. I want to stir a great faith amongst the people. And I ask the Lord in my spirit, and obviously this can be tested by the saints. Please do test the word. I asked the Lord how, and He said a simple prayer. If you want to walk in great faith, in other words, to not walk by sight, but walk by faith in the unseen, trust Him wholeheartedly more than anything else. If you simply want to walk in that great faith that He can give and pour out in your lives through His Holy Spirit, to stretch out your hands before you, that we can do a simple prayer. Lord, we just come as children. I just sense earlier you said you don't seek perfection, you seek sons and daughters. And so we come as sons and daughters. With a simple prayer, Lord, can we walk in the fullness of the faith that you've imparted to all of us by your Spirit, Lord? Romans says that you've given all a measure of faith, and we thank you for the measure of faith that you've given us. Please bring the water of your Spirit, that none of that faith will be dormant, passive, or unused. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Lord, we want the fullness of the substance. The fullness of the substance through your Spirit, to be a people of faith. For without faith we cannot please you. Holy Spirit, will you come and help us to walk boldly in the fullness of the faith that you've given and imparted to all of us. Not only when we walk out of church, when we're psyched up, when we're all emotional, no, on a Wednesday, on a Thursday night, on a Friday afternoon, on a Monday morning. A lifestyle of faith, seeing the unseen, being connected with the Lord, hearing His voice, being led by His Spirit, thinking eternally, and not just in the here and the now and the season we find ourselves in. To be true sons and daughters of God, walking by the faith and not walking by sight, in Jesus' name. We receive your faith, the ability to be a people of faith by faith. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.
I'm going to share a word now. So Lord, please give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to perceive what you are saying. Not what my ideas are, but yours. Your word, your Spirit. And may our faith not be based on my words, but your Spirit and power. Lord, where this tackles strongholds in our culture, I pray that you will break through in every life in this place. Whoever listens to this sermon, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we're doing part 20 of Jesus is Enough. Now, when we, when the Lord said to, dropped it in my spirit last year, November, in planning for this year prophetically, just very simply, hashtag Jesus is Enough, it sounded like such a normal theme. But man, oh man, have I ever been tested on anything in my life, knowing that Jesus is enough in my life. I think there's hardly ever been a season, maybe the season that 5 years in Malmesbury to a degree, but man, there's hardly been a season where I've been tested of what my true foundation is in many areas of my life. Anybody else like that? Come on, be honest. Who's been tested on the foundations? It's very simple to know what the foundation is of your life. It's when things started to be taken away. I can very easily see what your foundation is. If I, all of a sudden, we spoke about money this morning, and some of the things in today's message is about material wealth and money and provision, etc. So let me use the example once again. But if I take away your money, all of a sudden, I would see what part of that is foundational in your life and in your thinking and in your heart, right? If I take one of your kids by force, I would see how important that kid is to you. If you tell me, no, take that one, not that one, I'll know, oops, Daisy, we need to work on something pastorally here. But if you freak out like a Ma Liu, then I'll know what worth this person, little person, is in your life. If I take away your job, take away your car. Who's got a nice car? Well, you're probably not going to put up your hand when church. Oh, Demi's got a nice car. Everybody envies Demi's car. It's like a jaloers bokkie. But if you've got a nice car, if you've got something that you really cherish, maybe a couple of golf clubs. Hey, guys? maybe not. And if somebody takes that away from you, all of a sudden, I will see what the bedrock values in your life is and how much of a value it is to you. If I take away your cell phone and I see you manifest like a dog, a bad dog, I'll know how foundational that is in your life. And lastly, maybe, if I take away your coffee, I'll see how much Christian you truly are. And so this is something lighthearted, but something that the Lord has just showed in my life is that, and He's also challenged me, what would you be willing to lay down to come back to a bedrock place where Christ is your only source, where He is the one that gives Zoe life? Because I can easily say, Lord, Lord, in church. We had a cooking time in worship now. I'm thankful. But we can say, Lord, Lord. But if we, like Job, get stripped of everything else, how much of a Lord, Lord moment are we going to have? If I take that thing that is really precious in your life, or those things that are really precious, and you get shaken in that, or it gets taken away, or it gets removed for a season or so, how much is He Lord, Lord in that moment? And so we need to have these moments. It's not like God's sitting there and He wants to do these things to you and He wants to take them away, but He knows which is what things are eternal, and He knows what things are actually of short value in life. He knows what is truly, truly important and what sometimes we make too important in our lives. And so we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for a reason, that we want to be a people that build our house on the rock. The words of Jesus Christ. And so Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what we chewing on most of the time, because when the winds, the waves, and the storms come, and they do, we want to be not a fool, but we want to be a wise man or a wise lady that built our house on the rock. Who's been shaken lately and found that your foundation's been solid because of the Word of God? That's good. That's good. Who's sometimes been shaken to such a degree that you're not sure? That's also good, to be honest. And then in humility, you return to the Word, you return to the Scripture and say, Christ, please talk to me. Let what is important to you in Scripture, not what is important to me in culture, be with that which I build on. Do you hear what I'm saying? Often we amongst each other do certain things a certain way. In your family, you might be doing braai broekies in a certain way. And so that's just how it is. It's like the gospel. Potato salad just goes like that. Braai broekies just goes like that. You need not touch it. But once somebody comes in with a new idea, even though it's not scriptural what you believe, it's not the gospel, you get shaken. Now, this is an odd little example, but often in life, we think what we do is very biblical, but it's actually more cultural than anything else. And so if I make idols of my children, because culturally as Christians, that's just what we do. Family is so important. Please hear me. I know it's a sensitive topic. But if I start idolizing my children and they become more important to me than God, I'm going to run into a problem. And you might now see, but you need to love your children, Retief. How can you say such a thing? But if God should take one of my children, what then? God forbid. I hope not. But it's tests that I need to make in my own life to say, is Jesus truly Lord, and what am I building on in my life? Because this life is pretty short. I've learned that lately. This life is pretty short, and we need to be careful. Going on to Scripture, we're going to look at Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, and I'm going to repeat one or two of my testimonies if I have time, so please excuse me, because there's some people that have not heard it, but I believe it's very apt today to share some of that. And it's a piece of Scripture that was a lifeline to me. It became bedrock. It became foundational because of a different but a difficult season. A season that was culturally frowned upon, but biblically sound. Does that make sense? So culturally, we were living in Malmesbury. We had moved there. I was a commercial lawyer. Edna was a teacher. She left her employment. Why? Because the Lord had told us. Why did we move there? Because God had called us there. I think it was 2009. And so I was working as a commercial lawyer, working on a deal of, I think it was $250 million or something. And so I was thinking, well, I've got all the backup in the world. I'm doing all this business. It's really, life is really grand. God moves us there. So that means revival's going to come to that door because God had spoken to me. And then, as you know, I got retrenched. And so from working on these deals, big reverse takeovers, JSD listings, and working on these massive deals of millions of rands, all of a sudden I found myself in this dorp for the only reason that God had said move there. And that started to what? Show what my foundations are. All of a sudden I didn't have the salary anymore. All of a sudden I couldn't be a director of, because I wanted to be a director of a law firm before the age of 30, I couldn't be that anymore. All of a sudden, Tani Irina gave us no-name brand checkers vouchers. And so all of a sudden, this shaking comes into my life, and the foundation shows. What am I really believing? Because culturally, this looks odd. Now, you moved here because God said so. Neither of you are working, you've got a kid. And you're saying no to jobs that people are offering you. Are you smoking marijuana? No, we're not. We're believing the Bible. We're following Jesus. It doesn't always look culturally as apt as we would like to. Do you mind to look like a fool in your culture sometimes? Would you like to look like a fool in your culture? No, it's not the prettiest thing. And so this scripture becomes such a big part of my life, and you'll see now why. But before we move there, quickly, who's ever had a fair bit of anxiety or fear in their life? Okay, cool. That's something that happens to us now and again. I don't have a full definition there, but just listen up closely. Anxiety is the mind and body's reaction to stressful, dangerous, or unfamiliar situations. Who loves unfamiliar situations? In Malmesbury, I found myself in an unfamiliar situation. Often I find myself financially in an unfamiliar situation, which is now part and partial familiar situations because I've gotten to know the Lord. But the Lord will often direct you. If you want to follow Christ, listen up closely. If you truly want to follow Christ of the Bible, of the new gospel, the only gospel, the real gospel, you're going to find yourself in unfamiliar waters. You're going to find yourself in a place where you do not understand, but by peace, you are directed by the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God. And then hopefully, good fruit-bearing believers that's around you. That's important. But if comfort is a big thing, or familiarity is a big thing, or understanding or control is a big thing, the gospel in you might butt heads. Christ in you might have to arm wrestle, and I've seen he's pretty strong. And I think he's stronger than all of us here combined. So anxiety is this thing that in unfamiliar situation you freak out. It's a sense of uneasiness, distress, or dread, and you feel before a significant event. Maandeinde. A certain level of anxiety helps us to stay alert and be aware. So there, little Mila is sleeping in a pouch on Edna. So she needs to have a little bit of fear of this and that, because otherwise she'll fall and hurt and burn herself. So a little bit of godly or natural fear is fine. But if it becomes anxiety and fear that is ungodly, obviously that is what we refer to. It feels far from normal if you've got an anxiety disorder. And it can be completely debilitating. It's a beautiful word, debilitating. It's not a nice feeling, but who's ever been debilitated because of fear? I think you can just become so passive that you don't even know what to do. You froze because of fear. And in some people's lives, this becomes a habit. It becomes a disorder that you actually move from fear. You are moved by fear. So everything in your life gets controlled because of fear and anxiety. And so that is the motive on which you, or the petrol on which you run. So no longer as a believer are you running on the petrol of faith, believing in the unseen. But now, no, it's flipped over by the enemy. You know, the cliche abbreviation of fear is false evidence appearing real. So the enemy keeps on showing you this false evidence. It feels so real, and you get moved by fear the whole time. Who's ever found themselves in a season where you actually realize this area of my life, or a area, or many areas of my life, I'm driven by fear? Anybody? I think in finances, with all due respect, the church is full of it. If you go listen to some people talk about stewardship, it's just fear with a beautiful jacket on. You just cover it. It's like it's a Bakstien mit icing op. It's near cookney. And so often we do that, and we're motivated by fear, but we like to put Christianese swings to it and make it biblical, but it's not. At the heart, it's fear. And I've seen it in my own life. That's why I can boldly speak about it. Well, you think you walk by faith, but actually you're just walking by a lot of fear. Now, 40 million people apparently struggles with fear and anxiety and disorders in the United States alone. 1 in 13 people globally, the World Health Organization says, struggles with anxiety disorder. I think it's more than 1 in 13, but even that, it's a lot. So here's my question to you quickly. What makes you feel safe? I often go to this space because I believe in our culture it's so important, because I walk a road with you and I see myself, and it's important to stop and think about these things. How do we react? How do we think? And where there's ill thinking, let the scripture, let the word come and divide between soul and spirit and come and change us. Renew our mind. So here's the question again. What makes you feel safe? Anybody? Yes, George. Your pastor. Wat 'n kerk is jy nou weer, George? What makes you feel safe? T and Stephen, both can be shaken or stirred, but anyway. But apparently T and Stephen makes her feel safe. T can never make me feel safe, not even in China. Chris, what makes you feel safe? Amen. Okay, cool. So when you're in a situation, a bad situation, where you kind of don't see the wood for the trees and you can't make out anything, then at least you know and you've got the assurance of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. Whatever, what else makes you feel safe? Let's get practical. Yes. Knowing you're a child of God. Yes. Amen. Hey? Beams. Yeah, an alarm and beams. Thank you, Edna. That's more to the flesh side of things. What else makes you feel safe, Peter? Your home. Yes, absolutely. Some of us emotionally, when we get home, like, oh, everybody can leave me alone, or nobody's going to break in, or nobody's going to ask me a question. Unless you've got 3 little kids, then your home is kind of the unsafe space sometimes. Maybe then the garage or the Wendy house where nobody knows where you're at. But yes, absolutely, my house is the same most of the times. It's a place of safety. What makes you feel safe? Yes, Laurent. Job security, absolutely. That was my thing, moving to Malmesbury. Not having been able to release my lawyer job to go after the Lord. I struggled for 2 years to release that, and at the end of the day, I got retrenched because I just couldn't let it go. God said, move, why don't you move? Because I don't have the new job yet. And you're like, you stretch, stretch, stretch. Because of job security. But it makes you feel safe. And I felt safe. I had to, praise God, all of you don't have to. This is my road. I had to go face the reality of not having job security to get to know Jesus in my context. Praise God, it's not all of your story. It was my story. But I had to do that. Any last things? What makes you feel safe? A good bank balance, yes. Your good bank balance makes me feel safe as well, Karen. Leticia. Good relationships, yes. Absolutely. That's my thing as well. That makes you feel safe. Okay? A nice car. I thought you said my scarf. I'm like, dude, really, seriously, that's too much. That's too much. Yes, his car. Heather. The word, promises, yes. Amen. Amen. There's a couple of spiritual things, a couple of fleshly things that came out, and I think part and parcel job security, a good bank balance, investment, good investment, a cupboard full of food, maybe a couple of lamb chops. I don't know who owns lamb chops in this place anymore, but a couple of things in our culture will be deemed to give safety and security. We've got family from upcountry, out in the Free State, and up in Gauteng. They say, the Western Cape is another country to the rest of our country. Now, I don't feel that. I don't sense that. For me, it's just the place I stay. I love it here. By the way, I'm thankful. But they're like, this is like another country. And it can make you and our culture make you feel safer. And so sometimes these things get tested by the Lord. So moving on maybe to another question. What is enough? When you talk material things, bank balance, job security, what is enough? And have you ever came to the place of having had enough? Anybody? Who's ever had a struggle to know what is enough and what is truly enough? Yes, George. Yes, absolutely. Like, you'll have moments where you're like full of faith in worship, like rocking it. The Lord's just done a miracle. He's just come through in a miraculous way, and you're like, life can never be bad again. And then 3 weeks later, you're like, Lord, where are you? I thought you're a provider. Jesus, where are you? So I've got, literally, I wrote down every single cent of that 5 years in Malmesbury, of which 3.5 years was without an income and without proper income and employment. I wrote down every single blessing, every single breakthrough. I'm not talking about a testimony every month. I'm talking about 10 to 20 testimonies every month. Like the nurse saying, look here, I want to sponsor out of the blue, not asking people for stuff. I want to sponsor your kids, but an entrance, injections. Other people blessing you with groceries. Somebody blessed us with a car at a stage. Many, many testimonies. But in spite of those testimonies, you find yourself in the flesh having to question the Lord again years later. And so He just brings you back to the truth. He just brings you back to the promises of the Word. But let's get into it. I think we all can agree that sometimes there's anxiety and fear in our life. And especially, maybe lastly, is there anybody here that can truly and honestly say sometimes they fear about provision and have anxiety about provision? I think you'll be a liar if you say that you never have those thoughts whatsoever. And so may the scripture talk to us today. I think lastly for me as well, I fear and I'm anxious when I don't know what the Lord is saying about a matter. If I come to church this morning, I woke up earlier, I spent time with the Lord last night, good time this early this morning. If I didn't know what the Lord's opinion of this service is, I'm in a place of fear. I want to know what He's saying. In spite of what my bank balance say, I want to know what His opinion is. I want to know His opinion about my relationships. I want to know His opinion about you. What is He saying about this church? Not what is your experience of this church, with all due respect. I'll listen, but His opinion will trump that. How do you see us? What space are we? What are you seeing, Lord? And the moment I know what He is saying, my soul can be at peace. That's where I fight fear and anxiety, is to know what the Lord is saying. But let's go to Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to break it down very shortly, and we'll finish up after that. This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit of height by it, by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers and the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't He do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, and what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Who's ever read this part of Scripture? I'm not going to ask who's ever not read this part of Scripture, because I believe all of us have heard this. Who's made this their own? Let me rephrase that. Who's been in a situation where you had no other choice to make that your own? Amen. Got a bunch of believers here. Hallelujah. Absolutely. The Lord will sometimes just move us into a situation, or sometimes stupidity will move us into a situation, but the Word will come through and we'll need to grab hold on this, and it becomes like a lifeline to us. Who knows, reading this, hearing this, is far different from believing this and living this. Who knows that sending on to 10 other people, believing that they will be blessed by this, is different than going through the fire of life in believing this? It's totally different. It's one thing to send a cute meme to somebody, bless you, hashtag, versus not knowing where the food for tomorrow will come from. I remember for my 30th birthday. Now, context again. It's not about me. It's not about what I did. But it was just so beautiful, the Lord's sense of humor. Context was I was 28 or 29, and the guy I worked for, Russell, said, I want to make you a director of my law firm. I'm like, okay, cool. That's nice. Part and parcel. That's just what's going to happen. And then at the age of 30, having moved to Malmesbury, didn't have a single cent, my friends gathered together and bought me a Woolies voucher because they saw I didn't have good clothes anymore. I think I was kind of embarrassing. So just for you, it might not be weird, but for me, it's just very strange coming from the one place where you're doing these deals with the Lord, thinking that you're going to, the sky's the limit, you're going to take over the world. And the Lord says, no, it's not about this. Come, let me show you. Come into the desert, let me show you. And then for your 30th birthday, being so thankful for a Woolworths voucher to buy a new pair of jeans and a couple of t-shirts or whatever was needed. It's weird how the Lord can just change you through a bit of circumstance. Who's excited about that? Who would love to go through a new desert to get to know the Lord better? It's inevitable. I've realized with my kids as well, I so want to keep them from getting hurt. I so want to keep them from unnecessary tests. I so want to keep them from these things. And I'm like, Lord, I apologize. I give them to you. You can decide. If it wasn't for the heartache, if it wasn't for the bumps and bruises, if it wasn't for the maturing and the pruning and the ones currently and the ones still to come in my life, I would never. I would have been an ignorant, arrogant brat. And I would have stayed an ignorant, arrogant brat. In fact, I would have just probably been very good at it in the flesh. But by God's grace, he said, no, no, no. Forget about big deals. By the way, if you're called to do big deals, go and do them. It's not your story. It's my story. So relax. But for me, it wasn't. He said, come out of that. Come out of that Babylon system for you, because I need to take you through the fire. I need to take you through this desert so that I can show you something else. Let's break down the scripture quickly. Verse 25, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life. So it starts off pretty light. Let's be honest, who's not worried about their life? Who's not worried about their life today? Okay, nobody. Exactly. But you think about, because this is part and parcel who we are, we said this to one another, we want to survive, we don't want to die. And then we start actually loving the people around us, hopefully family, hopefully. And then we're like, okay, maybe they should also not die and they should also stay alive. And so whatever we think about often revolves around that. And once that is settled, we're all going to be fine. We're going to stay alive. We're not going to die. Then we're not necessarily going to worry about other people not dying and staying alive. We're just like, okay, cool. How can we enjoy this more? So we're not going to die. We're going to stay alive. Can we now go skiing in the Alps? Maybe we should go to Hartenbosch for a holiday. And so that's just how the flesh operates. Coming back to this, we do sometimes worry about life, but Christ says, don't worry about it. He says, lose your life. Surrender it. Don't care for yourself too much. Lately, he's given me two keys in this, how not to worry about my life. He just reminded me, have childlike faith. Rocket vir 'n kind. Rocket vir 'n kind. What is a nice thing for a kid? They've got backup. They've got a father. They've got somebody that's got the final call in their life. Often in the Afrikaner culture, I'm not sure about the other culture, but I've noted with the older men especially, the buck stops with me. Yes, I believe in God, but I need to fix. I need to man up. I need to take. And hear me out. I'm not saying let's be irresponsible. Let's be naive. Let's not worry. Let's not care. I'm just saying, if you truly believe God is a father, then God is a father. If you truly believe, even if you're Afrikaner Umi of 65, if you truly believe God is the father, then he's your backup. And he stands right behind you. And that's what he is to all of us. So he says, don't worry about your life. The two keys he gave me is to be childlike. That's the only way I can have peace, is just to be childlike again about the things in my life. And then the second one is to lose my life. is lay it down. Don't try to protect your life so much. Don't worry about yourself so much. So once you start worrying about the things of God and other people, it's as if the Lord just then protects you and he looks after you, as with our children. So those are the two things. What will you eat or what will you drink, or about your body, what you will wear? I think in our context, it's not only eat, drink, it's maybe a house, it's car then, job security, as Lauren said, it's maybe pension, who's putting away a bit? Yes, do we have a bit of money for socializing? I think you can embellish on this mindset that you can so easily be ensnared about worrying about gathering stuff for yourself to be okay that you lose track of the kingdom and what life is truly about. Isn't life more than food in the body, more than clothing? Isn't life more than food in the body, more than clothing? What he's saying here is this, hey, let's get stuck in the flesh. Isn't life more than the fleshly things? We're spirit, and there's things of the spirit that is important. Isn't life more than that because it's eternal as well? How much of your life and how much of your thinking in a day goes into eternal life? How much of it goes into temporary living in this season, in this moment? Just think. It's easy math. How much in a day or in a week do you think of eternity? And what you do having a echo in eternity, and how much of it is just temporary now, just getting things done, surviving and not dying? He says, no, come out of that. You're an eternal being. You're a righteous, eternal being, and you're spirit. Moving on. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you're like, okay, it's cute. It's nice. But really, we need to work. Who's ever heard that? You'll tell your faith story of how the Lord provided or how you're trusting for God. Like, yeah, me and me your best doen, eh? You can't just sit and wait for the Here. Guess what? Sometimes you can just sit and wait for the Here. I've learned it the hard way. And of all places, Malmesbury. There's very few other places where you don't sit and wait. You sit and wait. The Here wait for you. So God had a sense of humor in putting me in that context, being Afrikaans, having a beard, and being Retief A, so he couldn't have sketched it any better, having me sitting and waiting. But sometimes he will, because he's saying, are you going to bow down to man in the ways of man, or are you going to bow down to God in the ways of God? Are you going to trust Scripture, or are you going to trust culture? Are you going to trust Scripture, or are you going to trust flesh? Are you going to trust Spirit, or are you going to trust what the enemy and fear and anxiety is telling you? And so guess what? We'll all be tested in different ways on these things. But birds don't have bank accounts. They don't. But the Father feeds them. Again, we get a, for me, you get a glimpse of childlikeness. Who of you can say in your finance and provision that you're truly childlike? Or do you do everything good? You've got to get down to a T, and if you need something extra, you'll go check with God. I've got full control. But if something's a bit wobbly, then I'll pray. That's something to be careful of. The disciples, I'm reminded of this. It's not up there. The disciples said to Jesus, what is the work of God? Because obviously we need to work in our culture to get an income, to be provided for, etc. We don't knock that, but sometimes God just messes with our formulas, be honest. And they said, what's the work of God? And Jesus turns around and he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in the Son whom he has sent. This is work. Having faith is work, guys. Trusting God is work. So sometimes you need to sit and wait, but you cannot stop working. In other words, you cannot stop, you cannot sit without faith. You cannot also make up things, make believe cute ideas. So I'm going to be a millionaire, someone's going to bless me. You can make up all of these cute, airy, fairy things. No, you need to sit down. You need to hear of God. You need to be in His Word. You need to have substance, something that is God-breathed, not Retief's imagination. And once you have that, you take hold of it. Because there's also a bit of a pitfall. Because you can be all spiritual. No, I'm trusting on the Lord. But you're actually being irresponsible. You're actually being very selfish and fleshly. So be careful. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path. Let the Word speak to you, but the Spirit as well. And the Spirit might lead you not into the line, in line with what culture is dictating, but what the Lord is saying. What is the work of God? Believe in Jesus and let Him lead you. Let Him be Lord. Moving on. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit of height by worrying? Evidently, being 3.5 years without a real income and being still very short, you can see that Scripture is true. I didn't become any taller because of worrying about money. So case closed. Worry doesn't change anything. It just shows you your foundations. That's all. Moving on, verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like any of these. If that's how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into your furnace tomorrow, won't He do much more of you, you of little faith? Say, you of little faith. Don't look to your neighbor, please. Don't speak these irresponsible things over each other. But that's the first key I believe in this. I'm going to give two keys today in 10 minutes' time. First key is faith. This whole passage of Scripture will call you into one thing and it will show one thing. Do you actually have faith or don't you have faith? When it comes to material things, finances, about the day of tomorrow, about provision for clothes and food, etc., and all of the other things, it will actually just show you one thing. Do you have faith and trust in God or not? Very simple. Very simple. So the first thing that we need is we need faith. That's the first key. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So it's not pie in the sky. It's not airy fairy. Who's ever sensed the faith in their gut, in their spirit, man, but you literally felt it physically? Like when a word came. By the show of hands. Just, have you ever felt faith? High up, please. I want the rest of us to, so you can have, it's not this cute idea of, Jesus is altijd met jou. Yeah, Jesus is altijd met jou, but He can also call you to die on a cross. So let's just think biblical. But sometimes He will drop a word in your spirit. Sometimes something like in this morning will happen in worship where you just know He's just shown you something unseen and you know it's going to happen, but you can feel it. I'm also not elevating feelings here. Let's be careful in our church. We're not elevating feelings, people running after feelings. But God also created us to have feelings and encounters. Yes? Who of us except me and Demi has got emotions? All of us. God's given us that. Who's ever heard about sex? God's given us these things. Who's ever laughed out of their belly? Yeah, it's actually His idea. Who's ever cried, had a broken heart? It's part of His bigger plan. And so when we talk about faith, it's not just pie in the sky, cute idea, cute Christian. No, it's actually substance. Where you can stand and you can look a gun in the eye. When you can stand against a crowd, a mob, onlookers, where you can go to a cross, where you can get stoned like Stephen, and where you can say, bless them for they do not know what they do. Because you know you've got it in you. So that's what it's about. It's about faith. Verse 31. So don't worry saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the idolaters, eagerly seek all these things that your heavenly Father knows you need them. Quickly, idolaters there is also in other translations referred to as Gentiles, heathen, and pagans. In other words, He says, hey guys, you're of my house. You're of my family. Don't think like the world. That's it. That's the way the world operates. Hey church, don't think like the world. Don't operate like the world. Trust me, do not worry. I'm going to skip. I had Psalm 115 on you. I love it, where it just merely says, they make idols that cannot speak, that cannot taste, that cannot feel, and the people that follow them are like them. And so this world is full of idolatry and idols. In other words, people that run after the economic system of this world. We're not going to go into all of this stuff now, open up a can of worms. But often that idolatrous things that we make, that we elevate above the Lord, and which in the world people follow, are often like that. Those gods cannot speak. Those gods cannot lead. Can your money talk? Yeah, money talks. Who's ever heard that? It's a bit of a cliche. Money talks. No, it can't. Can I tell you I love you? It cannot give you a rhema prophetic word. My money has never prophesied to me. It usually tells me, I'm too small. I'm just joking. It doesn't. But Your money cannot give you a rhema word. Have you ever stuck a 50 rand on where it hurts and it heals you? No, it doesn't. Okay, so you get the point. Moving on. But what then the latter part of, I think, verse 33, which is that is important, is that your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Again, we come back to the idea of a father. We come back to the idea that you do not have to fend and fight for yourself. You've got a good dad that's your backup. It's a father that says, you need to trust me, but you can't trust me like 20%. You can't trust me like 50%. You need to trust me wholeheartedly. So I said, I'll move out to Malmesbury. I just want the right job first. At a nice law firm, or maybe being the company secretary for Co-op Agri or whatever. Just give me the job and I'll move. So in other words, Lord, I'll trust you all 30% of the way. Let me just get the job and the salary first, and then we're there. But God had to wean me out of that, cut me out of that, until I had nothing. And in fact, we sold our cars, our investments were gone, and then we were like, okay, now we can talk. Now you can hear me because you don't have all of these other plasters in the way. You don't have all of these idols. It's all off the table. You've got nothing left. You're naked in front of me now. Now you can hear me. Amen. Are we excited, church? Lekker. It's lekker om hier te dien. But he knows what you need. And that, I can keep you busy for 3 weeks of how he just provided for us. Matthew 6:7 says, just in context to what we've just read about the Father knowing, and when you pray, do not babble like the pagans, for they think that their many words will be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. How beautiful. Have you ever not asked for something? You've needed it. You've not realized it, but the Lord has provided before you even asked. I've had that. It's beautiful. I've often sometimes begged until he gave it to me. So it's not always like this in my practical experience, but that's my lack of faith, not his lack of character. But he knows what you need. He knows what you need. And it's beautiful how he provides and how he speaks. God gave me, my mom's very sick. Most of you guys know the story. You know, the logistical, emotional, spiritual, and even material circumstances. I'm not going to go into that. But bottom line is 2 years ago, I'm not going to share the word. 2 years ago in one quiet time, the Lord gave me a very clear word about my mother that didn't make any sense at that stage. I thought it was the devil. I knew it was the Lord's voice, but I was like, how can you say that about my mother? And I tested it with accountability partner, and they said, well, I have peace, but let's just put that word on the shelf. Now, 2 years later, in this season, in this moment, in the storm that we're facing, that word makes 100% sense. Sorry, I can't share it. It's a bit personal, and it might offend some of your theology. But God, 2 years back, knew what was coming, and he had to give me a faith handle for this time, because he's a good God, and he knows what I need. The second and final key is very simple, simply this. What's the first key again? What we need? We need faith. Bottom line. You keep on struggling and worrying and being anxious and fearful about tomorrow and food and drink and this, that, and the other and your pension, it means you've got no faith. It means, Lord, please speak to me. I need faith. I need my peace to be restored. The second key is this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. What's the second key? The second key is seek first the kingdom. Are you anxious? Yes, Ratif. Are you fearful? Yes, Ratif. Stop seeking your own kingdom. Start seeking his kingdom first. And you'll see how your stuff will fall into place. It might not be what you expected or look like the way you thought. But you will have what you need. We never lacked. In those 5 years, we never lacked. Can I tell you maybe a bit of an embarrassing thing? I always bought. Can I say this? Do you think I can say this? I always bought filter coffee. I never bought instant coffee in those 5 years. God is good. Sorry, maybe we should edit this out. I was led by the Lord, not by budget in that sense. Led by relationship. Now, obviously, I didn't spend millions of rands on coffee, but the Lord had to teach me not to fear lack, but to fear him. Not to fear culture, but to fear him. Not to fear the opinions of man, because believe you me, there was a lot, but to fear him. Not to fear the day of tomorrow, because if you've got 100 rand and you buy filter coffee with it today, what are you going to do tomorrow? God's going to be God tomorrow. But I want to know he says yes to filter coffee today. Because if I just think it's a cute idea, because I'm all spiritual, tomorrow I'm not going to have food in my plate, and I'm going to ask God. And God says, no, you never did that relationally. You did that naively. So please don't hear what I'm not saying. Second key is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Please give me another 3 or 4 minutes. Very simply, what is seeking first the kingdom? Guys, what is it? How do I do it practically? How do I seek the kingdom first? I want to be free from anxiety. I want to be free from fear. I don't want to worry about the day of tomorrow. I don't want to be so uptight about budget. And I don't want to be so uptight about food on the plate and uptight about clothes. I don't want to be so uptight as the world. But how do I seek first the kingdom? How do you do it? Quickly. What do you guys do? You're the church. Listen what the word says. Yes, Rob? Relationship with God. Yes. Change priorities. Yes. If my priorities is out of whack with what? With the word. Not with the retief, not with other brother, but with the word. If my spending habits or if my priorities is out of whack with what the word says, then if you really take this passage of scripture out of Matthew and you compare it to how rigorously or frantically or fearfully you sometimes budget, you'll notice that they don't gel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Who will be able today, if you walk out of here and God says, whatever you've got in your bank account, spend it today, even though it clashes with your budget, who will do what the Lord says? It's a very simple question. I'm sorry, it's, hello, will you? Or some people might tell you, well, God will never conflict with what my budget says because it's good stewardship. I'm not for one or the other. Please hear my heart. This is a sensitive place. I'm for relationship. And I'm saying, what is Lord? Is formula Lord or is the Spirit of the living God Lord? If I've got 5,000 rand left for the rest of the month, but God says, sow that 5,000 rand today when I walk out of here. I'm not calling that on anybody. Please hear my heart. I'm not saying anything else. But if he calls you to do that, who's going to be Lord? Is your budget or your formula or your idea or your planning going to be Lord? Or is the Lord going to be Lord? That's the bottom line. Now, seeking first the kingdom, for me that is prayer. It is talking to God. Retief, did you always get it right? No, I didn't. But I believe there's a grace to grow. But there needs to be a willingness to seek the kingdom first. I had to leave the legal fraternity. That was, for me, seeking first. You might not have to leave anything. It might look different for you. That was one of the bigger things in my life. But there's millions and millions upon millions of small moments where you need to decide whose kingdom are you going to seek in this moment. Am I going to seek my kingdom or am I going to seek his kingdom? Am I being Lord of my life or is he being Lord of my life? Now lastly, just before we end off, how do you seek the kingdom first? What do you do? Yes. Seven. Conversation met here, praat met here, vraag vir hom wat sê. Don, you wanted to say something? Praying, yes, absolutely. And if you do not hear anything on a matter, Prophet Willem, yes, great idea. If you do not hear anything, what you do then is you do what the Lord has told you before. You stick to the budget that he's given you. You stick to the parameters and the discipline that he's given you beforehand. But always be open for the lead of the Lord. Relationship, because he's a good father and he's the provider at the end of the day and not you. Above all, you want Him to have the control and lordship over your life and not yourself. And so I believe humility is a key. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your path. So I've said this before. So sometimes you might, financially speaking, you might have a heck of a load of money. So you can buy this item hundredfold. What I do then, I still ask the Lord. So I've got 100,000 rand in the bank. I want to buy a new laptop of seven grand. Obviously, I can buy a couple of them. I'll still be fine. But what I do is I still ask the Lord. Lord, is this your will? And very similar to that, not those figures, I've had an experience where the Lord said no. And then later on, when I had nothing of that savings left, and I probably had 7,000 rand left, I said, Lord, can I now buy the laptop? He says, yes. I become smaller, childlike, trusting Him, not the system, not the culture, not the formula, not knocking all of those things totally, but saying that His lordship gets tested in those moments. His lordship gets tested if you seek Him always. Yeah, but isn't that like being a robot? Sometimes it feels like starting off. But if you find yourself in a place like we were in Malmesbury without any income, you want to know what He's saying, because if He's not coming through, He's the final backup, you're really screwed. But there I got to know Him. I got to know His goodness. I actually, in those 3 years, I went on a mission trip to Europe, to Holland, to Switzerland, I think England. I was in the Alps and I skied one day on a social. In the same time that we were in the season we were at. Can you think how a religious spirit manifests around that? But God wanted to teach me something. He's like, I'm not bound to your systems. I'm not bound to your budgets. I'm not bound to your tomorrows. I am God. I had to learn that my way. You're going to learn it your way if you're willing. But if you want to walk in the full potential of the faith that the Lord has given you, you need to impart that to Him. We're not going to get into the kingdom and righteousness, but I'm going to end off with this, if you can stand with me, verse 34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Who of you are constantly fearing tomorrow? Who of you guys might be dreading tomorrow in a certain area of your life constantly? I believe the Lord wants to free us from that. I'm bit prophetic. I love vision. I love to look into the future with the Lord and by His grace and by His Spirit. But sometimes I need to just be in this moment, because there's only enough grace for this moment. There's enough finance. There's enough food on the table. There's enough clothes for this moment and this day. I can't see for tomorrow. I can't see for 3 weeks down the road. But there's enough for today. And that's where I want to be. Let's close our eyes. Father God, thank You for this morning. Thank You, Lord, that You just come and ruffle our feathers. You just come and ruffle some of our understanding, maybe. Just to come back to Scripture, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we can come to a place where we seize control, where You become Father again wholeheartedly, where You are Lord wholeheartedly, Lord. And Lord, before any of us become fearful about this, of losing jobs or not having money or chucking our budgets, Lord, thank You, You're not rushing anybody into anything. But You're asking Your people to be a people of faith. You're asking Your children to be children. And You're asking us to follow You and not ourselves and not other people and not culture. I pray for that grace upon us today. Thank You that there's a grace to grow, Lord. None of us need to forsake everything and run up into Africa, run up into Asia tomorrow. You need no pleasing, Lord. But we can grow in obedience. We can grow in our giving. We can grow in our faith with You. We can grow in trusting You more than we trust the system and the ways and the formulas of this world. If you very simply just want to grow, just saying, I hear what Scripture says, I'm not 100% there, but I'm willing to grow by the Spirit and the Word of the Lord, just raise your hand and say, I want to grow. Lord, thank You for these hands, including my own and my family and my kids. Lord, we just want to grow. And the beauty of saying this is not that we're going to grow in trusting more, but it's firstly saying we're going to grow in relationship more. Because if we know what the Father says, we can walk on in peace. And so these hands are representing hungry hearts that want to grow in relationship first. And secondly, growing in faith, in trusting you for provision and not ourselves and our own means, even though you do work with them and use them in a biblical way. And also lastly, I believe these hands are saying, I want to be a person that seeks first the kingdom. Help me to truly seek first the kingdom, not just a nice verse, not just a nice meme, not just a nice idea in church. I want to be a person that seeks first the kingdom of God in all my ways. And His righteousness, right standing with Him. And I know that He's got my tomorrow in His hands. Thank you, Lord, for these hands. Thank you for what you do and what you're about to do and what you will do, and that you will grow us. Lord, we come and we ask, Lord, in this context, that you will also come and redefine tomorrow in our hearts. Redefine tomorrow in our hearts. By your Spirit, redefine tomorrow. Everybody here, when I say tomorrow in this context, they've got an idea. Something comes up. Emotions comes up. Where it's not biblical, where it's not godly, we come and submit our idea of tomorrow, our definition of tomorrow. We come submit it to the Word of God and Matthew 6. We come submit our tomorrow. We all, to a big degree, Lord, I believe I can pray this. Free us of the fear of tomorrow. Free us of the fear of, I believe there's life in that. Just raise your hand if you want to be freed from the fear of tomorrow. Just raise your hand, just in faith. Thank you, God. Free us of the fear of tomorrow. Fill us with faith for the day of tomorrow. Not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. May we be a people of faith for tomorrow and not a people of fear for tomorrow. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.